Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word and the precious Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and our comforter and our guide. He leads us and guides us into all truth. He brings all things to our remembrance. Lord, we're not going to be passive today in our faith in this Bible study, Lord, but we use our faith just like a tool to expect and grab onto truths that you want to reveal to us. Father, give us eyes that see, ears that hear, hearts that understand, and we will be receptive, and we will not only hear but we will be doers of what we hear. We'll put into practice what we hear as you impart to us. We know that your word transforms our minds. We literally believe that our minds are being transformed by your word, and that we are coming out of the conforming power of the earth and moving into the transforming power of heaven by your grace and your power. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we looked at so far, we've had two messages in the series, and we looked at the first part. We looked at the importance of putting a watch on our mouths. We need to make sure that we are saying about us what God is saying about us. Amen. We need to make God's words our words. The other thing I wanted to say in regards to that is, as we go through the study, and this is a recap of what I have said before, but remember this, as we go through the study, I post the PDF of all the In Him scriptures on the website. So if you go to the audio version of the service, okay, not the events, but you go to sermons, and then go to the audio section, and you open up, if you look in the commentary, the description of the service, at the bottom of that area right there, there is a, you'll see orange lettering, and it says, you know, click here for In Christ scriptures or something like that. And they're all listed there. You don't even have to look them up. I mean, you have to look them up, but you don't have to try and find their address in the scripture. You can just take the sheet, look at the scripture, go to that place in the Bible, and then read what it says about who you are. And then you can do these five things. One is underline each scripture that you find. The other is get you a notepad or something like that, a journal, put it in your computer, whatever you use, but write it down, write that scripture down. Then take time every day, if you can, and meditate on it. Does everybody know what the word meditate means? You know, a cow, you know, cows meditate. Did you know that? A cow will chew cud, and they'll chew grass, and they'll swallow it, and then burp it back up and chew it again. You say, what's that? That's meditation. I know you thought it was the guy with the towel on his head levitating. I know, no. No, meditation is a cow eating grass. Okay? So in other words, he's redigesting, re-chewing what he's already chewed and swallowed. And that's what you need to do when it comes to the scripture, because that helps in the transformation process. Then fourthly, you need to make a confession of what you read. Now, a lot of times, you know, when people think of confession, depending on what, you know, like I've gone to Catholic church, and I've gone to Pentecostal church, and I've gone to Baptist church, and I've been to every kind of church. At least I think I have. I think I've even been to Seventh-day Adventist church. And I've been at about every kind of service. I went to a Catholic wedding one time, and I didn't know I was supposed to say stuff back, you know? Like the priest would say something, and then he would be done, and the whole congregation would respond with something. Well, I was lost the whole time because I had no idea. But they also have confession. Of course, theirs is like confession of, you know, sins to the priest or whatever. But what I'm talking about in regards to confession is, do you know there's actually a whole lot more in the scripture that talks about confession of who you are in Christ than there is about confessing your sins? A lot of times people don't realize that. But when you study the scripture, there's a whole lot more that talks about how you're supposed to talk about you after you're saved rather than just saying, Lord, I did this wrong, please forgive me. Because most people, when they think of confession, they think of 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Well, that's true. He will, and that is a form of confession. But there's other scriptures that talk about holding fast the confession of your faith without wavering. Well, that's not a confession of sin. That's a confession of your faith. And we'll get into it. There's a passage in Philippians that talks about confessing and declaring who you are in Christ and how it strengthens you. When you learn how to confess and make a confession of what is said about you, like, let's just do this, and because I want to, you say this is practical, I know it is, but it's powerful too. Go to Acts 17, 28, and I'll show you. We'll just do it real quick, and that way you'll have an idea. So Acts 17, 28 says this. It says, for in him we live and move and have our being. So that's an in him scripture, okay? And actually, Paul's actually quoting one of their poets or whatever in the city he was in. But it says, as also you, some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And that is true. We are God's offspring. A lot of times people don't realize that. Do you know that you are God may not be your father, but he gave you your life? Did you know that? You know, sometimes people say everybody's a child of God. Well, no, but everybody is created of God. Everybody. No, there's no human on the planet. There's nothing on the planet that wasn't created by God. Okay? The enemy just got in the mess because he's not a creator. He just distorts. So anyway, in this scripture, for in him we live and move and have our being. Well, you say, how do you make a confession out of that? You take it and you go, in God I live and move and have my being. I get my being out of God. In Christ, in him, I have strength and life and peace and joy. Do you see what I'm saying? You make a confession out of it. And the more you learn about your Savior, the more you can confess there. You know, you could make it a long confession if you wanted to. And so that'll help you because your words are powerful. They have the power of life and death in them. So you might as well speak life. So make a confession of it and then begin to say it. You know, when other people are saying things like talking about how dumb they're getting, you need to say, I have the mind of Christ. Amen? That's what you need to say. And people go, well, it doesn't feel like that. Well, you're not confessing what you feel. You're confessing what you believe. You're living by faith. For we walk by faith, not by... Do you know why it's easy to confess the negative things? It's everywhere. That's easy. Any old sap can do that. You know what I mean? It takes strength to be a Christian. Because you're flowing against the flow of the earth. Because the earth has its God as Satan. So it's conditioning you to die. And God is life. So it pleases God for you to resist that death. Did you know that? Because death is an enemy. Did you know that? You know, some people think, well, it's your friend. No, it's not your friend. It's your enemy. It's your enemy absolutely 100%. And now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be able to, unless the Lord returns, your body's going to die. But you, I'm talking about you. I'm going to talk about your tent. People say, my tent. Yeah, that's the thing that you brushed its teeth this morning. You know, because your tent breath stinks. If you don't, you know what I mean? That's what you have to put deodorant on the tent and then fluff its hair, you know, and clean it up and put clothes on it and all that stuff. And put how many, you put cologne or perfume or something on. Why? Because if you don't, what happens to the tent? It stinks. You say, why does it stink? Because it be dying. It's just the truth. Yeah, I mean, that's why that happens. You know, ever knows babies don't stink? But, Okay. Yeah. Which end? Anyway, but baby's skin is soft. Baby, you know, have you ever picked up a baby and you smell the baby? Their skin is soft. I smell in babies' heads, you know. And as you get older, you don't do that to your kids. Get older, you don't do it. Like, whoa, you know. Especially in the morning, you don't do that, you know. I love you, but man, you need to take a shower, you know what I mean? So, but that's because your body is decaying. There's the leading cause of death is birth. Every time. It's never failed, and it's not going to stop. Because the scripture says that the last enemy to be put underfoot, it's already been defeated, is physical death. Okay? So we'll experience that one day. If the Lord doesn't return first, we'll experience physical death, and we'll go to be with him, and then we'll come back and pick up our bodies. So anyway, you need to make a confession of it. After that, you need to start saying it with your mouth. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you have to go around correcting everybody else's words. You just need to make sure you correct your words. Yeah, I know. It's disappointing because there are the confession police out there, and they run around with their confession sheets and make sure everybody says everything right. But it's good to declare about you what God says about you, and you'll see the results of it if you continue on with it. Next, we looked at what it means to be born again. We did not receive a ticket to heaven when we die, but rather heaven came into us right now. We received a brand new nature. So we don't just go to heaven when we die. We received Christ in us now. Amen? And then finally, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the necessity of having our minds transformed. And that's where we watched the video on spirit, soul, body as well. So this week I want to briefly just look at some scriptures concerning the transformation of the mind. And then we'll go into what we're supposed to do with our bodies. And then we'll finish up with probably two lessons, maybe three, depending on how quickly I can move through them, on who we are in Christ and the in him scriptures. Let's go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I just want to look at a couple of things here. Actually, we looked at that, didn't we? I'm pretty sure we did. I'm going to look at Romans 12, 2 anyway, but I'm going to look at it in the Mirror Translation or the Mirror Bible. And it says this in Romans 12, 2 in the Mirror, "Do not allow current religious tradition or the world," I added that, that's not in there, "to mold you into its pattern of reasoning. Do not allow your current circumstance to mold your mind into a pattern of reasoning." Okay? Have you ever done this? Have you ever had a problem and you reason through it in your mind? And then you look at the scripture for it and you're like, boy, that doesn't line up. You know, my mind says I got to do this, this, and this. And God's going, I have to do this. So what you want to allow to happen is the Word of God to instruct you on how you're supposed to operate as a Christian. So don't allow it to do that. Like an inspired artist, it says here, give attention to the detail of God's desire to find expression in you. Become acquainted with perfection. Boy, I love that. And people go, what do you mean, perfection? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What? Allow your mind to look at the situation through the resurrection that is within you. There's only one way to do that, and that's obviously to look into the Word of God. But it says this. What it means is, the second part of this verse says this, to accommodate yourself to the delight and good pleasure of Him will transform your thoughts afresh from within. So in other words, you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But what does your mind need to be renewed with? Who Christ is in you. What God did for you in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but if you look through the epistles, Paul prays repeatedly for the churches. And if you look at the prayers, they're a lot the same. Over and over, just the same thing. And after a while, you know, you'd think, Paul, you know, maybe you should pray something else. But with the revelation that Paul received, he knew that in order for us to grasp what he had and what he understood through revelation experience, he knew that we would need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see it. Now, let me say this. You do not need to have the experience that Paul did in order to get the revelation. Okay? I'm going to make a statement right now, and some of this will make sense to you. Some of you can just let it, okay? It doesn't matter. We right now in the body of Christ, I've noticed this. There is a lot of apostle and prophet talk, okay? The apostles are saying this, and the prophets are saying this. Don't just swallow all that stuff, okay? The other thing I want to say is this. There are no, okay, I'm going to say it again. There are no, capital N-O, apostles today at the rank that the original apostles were, okay? All right, I'm going to say it again. There are no apostles today at the rank that the apostles that wrote this book today. There are none. I don't care who they are. You say, how can you say that? Because there are no new chapters in the book. This is the revelation, okay? And you say, why do you need to say that? Because when you're in my group and in this group and you got Pentecostals and Word of Faithers and all this stuff, you get people that, and I think they're genuine in heart, but they get out beyond the scriptures. I remember Brother Hagin saying to us, he'd tell stories like where some of the leading healing evangelists during the 50s, like one gentleman said to him, they went to a gentleman who was getting off. He was getting off spiritually. And they said, well, the scripture says this, brother. And he goes, that thing? And he pointed at the Bible and called it that thing. You got to key in on that, okay? Because that's really disrespectful. Because this is not that thing. This is the Word of God, okay? He said, I'm way out beyond that thing. Well, you're way out beyond where I want to be. Okay, so you got to be careful with some of this stuff because, you know, in the last days, there's going to be deceivers. And listen, they'll have power. They'll be persuasive. They may even be able to, they'll have gifts or manifestations of miraculous things happening in their ministries. But you got to watch it. And people say, and you say, why do you say that? Well, because I'm a minister and I meet people and talk to people and it starts to irritate me after I get told so many times, yeah, well, I found out I'm an apostle. And I want to go, really? You're an apostle. Can I ask you something? If you walk up to a tree and there's apples on the tree, do you wonder what kind of tree it is? Does somebody have to hang a sign over the tree going, this is an apple tree? If you're an apostle, if you're that type of minister, prophet, whatever, you'll have fruit. And you don't got to run around going, it's me, I'm this, I'm that. Show me some fruit. Show me something. Prove it. You know what I mean? And, so you just got to be careful about that because everybody has a website today. Everybody has a title. Everybody has a YouTube channel. Everybody has a Facebook page. And they all have, there's all these prophetic voices that are out there. Be careful. Especially if every prophecy you read is doom and gloom. Yeah, North Korea is going to blow us up. Well, I guess we'll be in heaven. In other words, you've heard this before. The proof of the pudding's in the eating. Somebody can put it in front of you, and it may be brown, and it may be jiggly. But when you taste it, it ain't pudding. Okay? So just be aware of that. You say, how'd you get off on that? I have no idea. But just listen, just be aware, okay? That might have been a personal tangent, I don't know. But I'm sure something's going to come up here one of these days, and you're going to see something. I mean, there's something on every single medium that's out there. Do you know how many Facebook requests I get from ministers in Africa trying to get me to support their orphanage? And I'm like, I don't even know you. I'm not going to just send you money. You know what I mean? So anyway, we need to allow the Word of God to form how we think, to transform how we think. So then in the Mirror Translation, it says this in Romans 12:3. His grace gift inspires me to say to you that your thinking must be consistent with everything that is within you according to the measure of faith that God has apportioned to every individual. And then he says this, let the revelation of redemption shape your thoughts. Let the revelation of redemption shape your thoughts. So you can let the revelation of redemption shape your thoughts. That means you don't go to work and go, man, I just don't feel like I'm saved today. God, where are you? Just feel so far away. No, you need to go to work and go, he never leaves me nor forsakes me. See, when you're talking that way, you're not letting the revelation of redemption shape your thoughts. You're letting your feelings shape your thoughts. And when you do that, then how often do your feelings change? In a day? In an hour? I mean, your emotions can go up and down off of you can have a happy memory 1 second and a sad the next. And you can go from laughing to crying. Your emotions are not sin, they're just not trustworthy in concerning spiritual realities. Okay? So it's not a sin to have emotion. There's nothing wrong. I'm not asking you to turn into Dr. Spock. You know? You're not to become a stoic. But what I'm saying is your emotions are not a proper gauge of your spirituality. Okay? The Word of God is the proper gauge for your spirituality. You have to let the revelation, you have to let redemption revelation shape your thoughts. You have to let it shape how you think. So you need to go to work and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now watch how this works, okay? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's in a totally separate book from the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. So if I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then when I pray, my prayers are powerful. You see that? What is that? That's letting the redemption revelation shape how I think. And now I'm applying that to my life. Which means what? Which means when I pray, I expect to have results. Why? I'm a righteous man. And the enemy will come to you and go, you know what you did wrong here? And you go, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then you just hold right there. You see what I'm saying? You don't move. You make him move. You don't move. You stay in your position in Christ and make him move. Therefore, you have an enemy who roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you're supposed to what? Submit to God and resist the devil. Okay, how do I submit to God? I submit to him by submitting to his word. So I do that by submitting and saying, renewing my mind with the word of God and saying what he said about me. Okay? And when I submit to God, what automatically happens? I resist the devil. Does that make sense? So when I submit to God, I resist the devil. Okay, go over to Colossians 3. This is another passage on that deals with the mind. In the New King James Version 3:1, Colossians 3:1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on the things on the earth. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Here we see the same series of thoughts expressed in Romans with a little more detail. Now that we have been born from above, we are told to continue to seek, or to inquire is what that word means, to gain knowledge from above. The word set means to exercise the mind. Now think about this, okay? I am to exercise my mind on things above. Does that make sense? Now, exercise, when you think of exercise, do you think of, like, you know, somebody just laying on the couch, not doing anything? Okay. So what does this mean? This means, what do we see here? We see a required faith effort on our part. We see a required faith effort on our part. I am commanded by the Lord to set my mind on things above. That's going to take some effort. How many have noticed it's easier to watch the TV than read a book? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed your body wants to just sit down and just turn the TV on? And the thought comes to you, you should read a book. And you go, and your body goes, no, 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 no. Let's not do that. This show's on. Am I the only one that experiences that? I must be odd. No. Everybody experiences that. Why? Because reading a book requires you to exercise your mind. I mean, scientifically, they're proving that you can make your memory stronger. Have you ever heard of Dr. Carolyn Leaf? Is it Leaf? I would recommend her book if you are if you have mind struggles or something like that. Go and read it. Read the book. She's a brain doctor. I don't know. But you can actually create new paths in your mind. In your physical brain. Did you know I used to be dumb? Mike just said yes. Because he knew me before. No, I did. But you know what? I'm not anymore. You know how much I read? Oh, not as much as I'm gonna even. And I read for hours. Do you know how much reading I did in high school? Only enough to grab my friend's paper, read that, and mark it on my paper. That was it. Just that much. To exercise the mind. So you need to set. You need to exercise your mind. In other words, it means this: to entertain or have a sentiment or opinion. By implication, to be mentally disposed more or less earnestly in a certain direction. To be mentally disposed in a certain direction. To interest oneself in. Isn't that good? You are to interest your mind in the supernatural things of God. I love that. People go, oh no, that's spooky. No, it's not. This is the safest supernatural trip you will ever take right here. Okay? You don't even know how to navigate the spirit world without this. Okay? And people go, I don't believe in any of that. You are living in it. It is a part of your life, whether you want it to be or not. Because you're on the planet. Amen? So you're supposed to set it. I believe this idea of setting has to do more with than just a casual reading or a loose, relaxed idea. I believe we see here a truth that must be gone after like a dog with a bone. You know what I'm talking about? You need to lock your jaw down on the truth of a renewed mind. The landscape of your mind should be thoroughly filled with the thoughts of God. The landscape of your mind. If you find a crevice in your brain and you go, oh, that God's not there. You find a scripture and you put it in there. You put it in there. We are going to have to exercise our minds or they will slip back into old patterns of thinking. We are going to have to exercise our minds or they will slip back into old patterns of thinking. Have you ever noticed that? Put your mind on the resurrection channel and throw away the remote. I'm a new creation. Click. There's the channel. Whew, throw the remote. People go, this is all you watch all day long? Yep. Look, I have peace, joy, faith, self-control. Look, I love my family. It says so right there. Look, I overcome. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. Look, no weapon formed against me will prosper. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You put it on that channel and throw away the remote. And when people talk to you, they go, that person is a spiritual nut. And then later on they'll go, but they always got peace for some reason. Even though they're going through stuff. Yeah. Yeah, why? Yeah, how can you act that way? How can you act? How can you be strong? Because I'm strong in the Lord. I'm telling you what, when things go wrong, people may make fun of you outside of it, but when they go wrong, you know who people come looking for? Why? Because I'm strong in the Lord. Come on, I'm purposely strong. Well, you're arrogant. No, no, no. I'm humble because I'm saying about me what God said about me. Amen? And you do the same thing, don't you? The other day we went and visited Dolly because she's getting some therapy on her back and stuff. And so we go to sit down. And whenever I go visit Dolly, I've told her this many times. I said, Dolly, I'm not sure I come to minister to you or you minister to me when I come. You know, I'm not sure which one it is. Because we sit down and I mean, I don't know, it was probably five or six people. We met all these people that she, you know, and she had told them about the church and her pastor and you know what I mean, all this stuff. And minister, and then she took us down the hallway and we went to somebody's room and prayed for that person. And I mean, we were just going at it, you know what I mean? I'm like, this is great. Why am I here? I'm just gonna send Dolly. You know, there's no point. But it was good because what does that mean? And her heart breaks for people. I mean, she weeps over people quick. But what does that mean? That means she's aware that God's with her. And she ministers that to people. She ministers it to people. Amen? It's just good stuff. In the Passion Translation, Colossians 3:2 says this. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities. Fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural. I love that. I just love that. So then, I was going to go into 2 Corinthians 5:17, but I'm not going to. I'm going to just read Colossians 3:2 in the Mirror Bible says this: see yourselves co-raised with Christ. Now ponder with persuasion the consequence of your co-inclusion in him. Relocate yourself mentally. I love this. Relocate yourself mentally. Engage your thoughts with throne room realities. That's Colossians 3:1 in the Mirror Bible. Engage your thoughts with throne room realities where you are co-seated with Christ in the executive authority of God's right hand. Isn't that good? People say, can he say that? Ephesians 2:6. You've been seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Colossians 3:2 in the Mirror says this: becoming affectionately acquainted with throne room thoughts will keep you from being distracted again by the earthly soul and flesh ruled realm. It'll keep you from being distracted by those things. Because have you ever noticed that the earth can, you know, blow stuff up, or the earth will shake and have an earthquake, or something will go wrong, or the politics shut down and they don't, you know, one group wants this much money and another, and everything's going to fall apart. No, what are we going to do? And Medicaid's going to go under, and Social Security's going to be lost, and North Korea's going to blow us up, and all this stuff. But in the throne room, none of that stuff's going on. It's just peace. Come on. What if everything blew up? Then we'd be in heaven. Okay? We're good. So just sleep fine tonight. Don't even worry about him. You know, Kim Jong. Don't worry about him. Just go to bed. Because I turn on the news. Turn off the news. Half of it is lies. Yeah, I'm probably being beneficial at half. Just, you know what I mean? Be led within. This is safety. Safety is not a geographic location. It's being led from within. It's being led from your spirit. And you can do it because you're a child of God. And the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And if you're a child of God and He bears witness with you about that, He'll bear witness with you about other things. Okay? So, keep your mind set above. We are not keeping any score of what seems so obvious to the senses on the surface. It is fleeting and irrelevant. It is the unseen eternal realm within us which has our full attention and captivates our gaze. A renewed mind conquers the space previously occupied by worthless pursuits and habits. A renewed mind conquers the space previously occupied by worthless pursuits and habits. You can have a renewed mind. Amen? Okay, so next, let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at what we're supposed to do with our bodies. Go over to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Go back there, and I'm not going to go to verse 2. I'm just going to go to verse 1 because this is where Paul talks about what we're supposed to do with our physical body. Now, your body is the tent you live in. Okay, so your body consists of all flesh and bone, okay, that you have, that's the thing you carry around and put shoes on it and, you know, all that good stuff we talked about earlier. And you're inside of it. You look out through the windows called eyeballs. That's all your eyes are. Did you know that? It's just windows. You ever thought about the eye? You know, science looks at it and how in the world? I mean, your eyeballs go into a dark place, but I'm looking at light and I can see the shape of you and detail to the point that I can distinguish between each person. It's amazing. Our physical body is just, it's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. It's a creation of God. But without spiritual understanding, you cannot function properly in your soul or with your body. You have to understand the spiritual root of you. If you don't, everything else will just become a mess. In other words, that's how we get things like, well, I'm not sure if I'm a male or I'm a female. Pastor Larry taught us how to tell the difference while we were at the Northern Plains Believers Rally. Nope, not sticking to the notes. He just said, stand in front of the mirror naked, and whatever you got, that's what you are. All right? It's going to get better before it gets worse. Because you get into scriptures on the body, and buddy, you just go to it. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Here we see what the Lord desires for us to do with our bodies. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. Under the Old Testament, the people would bring animal sacrifices to the Lord and lay them on the altar. They would give God a full animal as an offering to Him. Under the New Testament, the principle is similar in that God desires that we offer our bodies to Him every day as a living sacrifice. Okay? Not just certain parts, but all our body parts are God's. Amen. All of them. This is a reasonable service because Jesus gave us all of His body for our sin so that we could give God all of our bodies for His righteousness. Now you may think, well, why would you talk about the body in connection with the in Christ realities? Because the in Christ realities do not find expression unless the body is a slave to God. If you just act how you feel, you will run that person off the road that doesn't know how to drive. Okay? You will. Or you'll pull up next to them and try and give them a piece of your mind. The problem is, your mind is not yours, it's God's, and he doesn't want to give it away. Okay? You know, and people say, well, I don't do that. If there was a recorder on your windshield, what would we hear? The windshield is going, oh, no. Okay? The Passion Translation says this, beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourself to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and to live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. The mirror says this, live consistent with who you really are. I love that. Who you really are. If your identity is in your feelings or in your thoughts, then you're missing it. It has to be in Christ, okay? Because your feelings can change from minute to minute. Inspired by the loving kindness of God. My brothers, the most practical expression of worship is to make your bodies available to him as a living sacrifice. This pleases him more than any religious routine. He desires to find visible, individual expression in your person. He desires to find, now hear this, visible, individual expression in your person. In you. How many realize that there are no two fingerprints alike? Or snowflakes? God is detailed. And people go, well, what does he want? He wants you to allow him in your born again to express himself through you. Now, I could preach this message and you'd get one expression of it. I could give my notes to Mike and you'd get another, or to Heidi. Do you understand what I'm saying? I could turn it over and they could read the same notes, but something different is going to come out in the sense of not different in God's character, but different in individual expression. Amen? And that's what God wants. So then he says this, if we do not learn to rule our own physical bodies by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the realities of Christ in our spirits will never find expression in our lives or others. We have to rule us. We have to rule us. Go to Romans 6. Romans 6 verse 10 says this, for the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. So Paul is telling us to identify our bodies with Christ's physical death to sin. We're dead to sin. Did you know you're dead to sin? Did you know that you already died to it? Because you, when Christ died, who died? You. If you didn't die when he died, you in trouble. Because there's only one that could pay the penalty, and that's who? Jesus. So when he died, you died. Now listen to this in the mirror. It says his appointment with death was once off. In other words, it was once. As far as sin is concerned, he is dead. Okay? The reason for his death was to take away the sin of the world. His life now exhibits our union with the life of God. I love that. The Lamb of God took away the sin of the world. Okay, that word once off is epipax. And what it means is once and for all. It means a final testimony used of what is done to be of perpetual validity and never needs repetition. In other words, Jesus will never die on the cross again. Why? Because sin, all of it was paid, bam, in one shot. That's some healthy blood, you know what I mean? In him. Never again will there be a crucifixion of Christ. You know what the good news about that is? The mess up that you had today has already been paid for. All you do is just apply. Lord, I thank you for the blood. I apply the blood. Why? Because Jesus is not going to die for you again. When Jesus does something, he does it all the way the first time. He didn't come back for seconds, you know what I mean? He just cleans it out the first time. And whatever he whoops, it's done. It doesn't resurrect. It doesn't come back. Okay? He beats it senseless. So this is the final testimony of the fact that sin's power over us is destroyed. Now you got to get this, okay? You got to get this thought. I got to hammer this one right here. Sin cannot dominate you. Listen to me now. People go, and I know what you're thinking. I know what people are thinking. They're thinking, well, I let it. Yeah, but its power to do it, Jesus conquered it all. See, what happened was, when you yield to sin, what happens is you're not responding to the temptation out of Christ's resurrection. You're responding out of you, just out of the natural. Does that make sense? You're not reacting out of, you're strong in the Lord. You're just trying to be strong. Because all of sin has been conquered. All of it. If there was a sin that hadn't been conquered, then Jesus would have to die again. And there wouldn't be access to God. But it's already been accomplished. Hebrews 9:26. But Jesus did not have to suffer again and again since the fall or since the foundation of the world. The single sacrifice of himself is the fulfillment of history. Now, in the fulfillment of history, now reveals how he has brought sin to naught. Christ died once and faced our judgment. His second appearance in his resurrection has nothing to do with sin, but to reveal salvation unto all who eagerly embrace him. So when Jesus comes back, the Bible actually says that those that are his children will boldly go to him. Most people do not think that way as Christians. They think, well, I hope he takes me in. What do you mean you hope he takes you in? He took you in. It's done. You're free. In the spirit, it is finished. All we're doing is getting our bodies in line with what our heart is. Amen? It's done. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. This is Romans 6:11. But alive to God in Christ our Lord. So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to identify in Christ's death to sin as what? Your death to sin. So when sin comes knocking on the door and says, hey, come on, let's go do this and that, you go, I'm sorry, I'm dead. I already died, I'm sorry. I can't. This is how I quit sinning in my life with my body. People say, well, if you sin in your body, will you still go to heaven? Well, of course. There's only one sin that keeps you, the spirit you, out of heaven. And that's if you reject Jesus as your Savior. I don't know many people that are that dense. It's really hard to lose your salvation. I'll just put it to you like that. You don't just wake up one morning and go, I can't find Jesus anymore. You know, he slipped and fell and I kept walking and I don't know where he is. No. You got to intentionally reject God. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm not talking about some emotional, you got in a bad mood or in a tough situation and said something foolish that you shouldn't have. This is serious. If you have any desire at all to be close to God and to have the Lord in your life, you are as saved as it gets. Come on. You're not going to lose. I'm talking about Christians. Because the enemy will try and mess with you on this stuff, and he's a ding-dong jerk. You know, he's just an idiot. Those aren't actual scriptures. But I just... Okay. So to reckon means to take an inventory. So you're supposed to inventory yourself and your body and go, oh, it's dead to sin. I can't do that. I'm not doing that. It means to conclude. So we could read it like this. Likewise, you also conclude that you yourselves are dead indeed to sin. So when it comes to my body and sin, I come to the conclusion that it is dead to sin. Just like Jesus hanging on the cross. When it comes to acts of righteousness, I conclude that my body is alive to do the work of God. My whole body is now a walking instrument for the resurrection of Christ. That's my goal. My goal is to walk into places and go, okay, God, use me. What, you know, take my hands, do what you want. Use my mouth. Now, the most powerful one is your mouth. That's the most powerful part of your body. You know, people think about sexual sins. You better watch what you say. We'll get to the sexual sins. Romans 6:11 in the mirror says this, "This reasoning is equally relevant to you. Calculate the cross. There can only be one logical conclusion. He died your death. That means you died to sin and now are alive to God." I love this. Sin consciousness can never again feature in your future. You are in Christ Jesus. His lordship is the authority of this union. You're in Christ Jesus. You don't belong to the devil. You need to walk around going, "I don't belong to you, devil. My body is a righteous tool. I use it for righteousness." Verse 12, "Therefore, we do not let sin reign in our mortal body, that we should obey it in its lusts." We do not let sin reign. Now, when people think of lust, you know what they automatically usually think of? They think of sexual sins. Lust is just uncontrolled passions. There are people that have uncontrolled passions about sports, about pickup trucks, about fishing, about hunting, about... Should I get on something else? Is that enough for you, Shane? Okay. You know what I mean? About... clothes shopping, about purses, about, it could be anything. Now, there's nothing innately wrong with any of those things as long as they are not what controls you. Amen? Now, there are certain lusts that you just don't go there. You don't touch it because it's never good. Refuse to let your body participate in sin. For this is not who you are any longer. The most powerful part of your body is your mouth. What do you say? Be careful what you say because you can't take it. Listen to this in the mirror. You are under no obligation to sin. It has no further rights to dominate your dead, declared body. Therefore, let it not entice you to obey its lusts. Your union with his death broke the association with sin. I'm alive under righteousness. I'm dead to sin. Now, let's skip down and we'll end right here. Verse 13. I guess it's the next verse. I thought it was further down, but it's the next verse. Verse 13 says, "And do not present your members as what? Instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as what? Instruments of righteousness." The word instrument means an implement or utensil or tool. You are to be a tool of righteousness, not a tool of unrighteousness. A tool. It means a weapon. Isn't that interesting? You are a weapon of righteousness. Your physical body is a weapon for righteousness if you use it right. You can yield it to something that you shouldn't, and then it will become a weapon of unrighteousness. It'll become a weapon of unrighteousness. Listen to this in the mirror. Well, let me make this comment, and then I'll read that. We are not to allow our bodies to be used as a utensil for sin or unrighteousness. Our bodies are to have exclusive use by God alone. I love that. Romans 6:13 in the Mirror Bible says this: do not let the members of your body lie around loose and unguarded in the vicinity of unrighteousness, where sin can seize it and use it as a destructive weapon against you. Rather, place yourself in readiness to God like someone resurrected from the dead, and present your whole person as a weapon of righteousness. Don't you love that? I'm going to preach that at a youth camp. Do not let the members of your body, lie around loose and unguarded in the vicinity of unrighteousness. Don't just walk through life like, duh. I mean, get your spiritual brain in gear and go, oh, if I go to that party, I bet they'll be doing things they shouldn't. If I end up in this atmosphere, I bet there'll be things going on that are going to be a temptation to the utensils. I don't want to be in that environment. Why? Because my body has an exclusive use for the kingdom. I am exclusively God's and no one else's. And when you live like that, when you get together with your friends, you won't say certain things that they say. And you know what they'll call you? Oh, you're just so spiritual. And you should just go, thank you. I've been working on that. It's such a blessing that you noticed. Why? Because it will do you no good to just, you know, tear apart everybody with your mouth. It's going to hurt you. They're not going to even know anyway. Amen? So we have opportunity to present our bodies. Now, I'm going to deal with a few more things next week along those lines. I didn't get to it tonight. And some of them are the, you know, like sexual sins and stuff like that. But we need to deal with it because it's the culture. And you want to be careful. It's interesting because sexual sins have a greater impact on your personal body than any other. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says it. Amen? Well, did you learn anything? If you didn't, you can go back and listen to it again when we post it. So, all right, praise God. We'll see you guys Sunday.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.